At the end of the service, I'll have a handout for you. I'll read it at the end of my message. It may be something that might help you along your journey of faith. I want to talk tonight about the subject of learning how to be content. Of any generation, we're probably the generation that is not very content. We always have to have something new. We all have to always be doing something. We never have any still moments anymore. All you have to do is have a grandson or granddaughter around to find that out, because they have to always be on the go, it seems. And so the Bible has something to help us along this line. And so I thought maybe this might be an encouraging subject to help us in our walk with the Lord. Philippians 4:11 is the scripture verse. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, the key word is I have learned. It is something that you and I have to learn. If you're going to be content, you have to learn to be content. Actually, this verse is a part of a thank you letter that Paul wrote to his friends at Philippi. And they had just, if you remember, they had just sent him a much-needed gift of money. And this thoughtfulness of these Christians sort of flooded his soul. And so he is writing to express his gratitude and thanks to them and how much he appreciated. In the next verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me has flourished again. And being the great man that the Apostle Paul was, he is not slighting them for not doing this for a while, because he adds this thought, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, they probably would have continued to do such, but there was a problem that kept them from being able to help him. In his words, he is saying to them, I don't doubt your love because I failed to hear from you. I believe in your friendship. I believe in your devotion enough to trust you even when you were silent. I know that you were loving me all the time, whether I heard from you and got help from you. And that's the way you and I need to react in our life. There are actually six things that I want to share with you that Paul said that he had learned. And there's a lot of things that we need to learn, but let's look at what Paul has to say about things that you and I need to learn. Paul, first of all, said that he had learned to rejoice. Paul rejoiced in the gift because it was an expression of their love from his friends. He rejoiced in it even more because of the blessing that he was sure such giving would bring to his givers. You see, you don't give anything away without receiving a blessing from God. And that's why we say it's more blessed to give than to receive, because it's in the receiving part that you get something, but it's the joy of being able to give to someone. Verse 17 then said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, God is keeping account of our giving, our loving gifts to one another. He knew that it was more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul was right, because it enriched them. It enabled his friends to share in the great work of the kingdom. And that's what it's all about, sharing in the work of God's kingdom. It was also enriching because it brought to them this lovely letter to them. All of us would be spiritually poor if we had not received this letter that he wrote to them. Paul also rejoiced in it because the gift had helped him to meet his material needs at that time. Paul said, I was glad for your gift. It was not a luxury, But it was a necessity, and God always knows to send stuff right on time, doesn't he? How many times have you prayed and submitted something to the Lord, and right when it was about the time to give up, God interceded and sent something came? Now, in verse 11, again, I have learned to be content in whatever happens, he says. I like Moffat's translation of this verse 12 like this. He said, I have been initiated into the secret for all sorts and conditions of life, for plenty and for hunger, for prosperity and privation. Whatever comes, I know that God is with me and I don't worry about it. Paul knew how to live in prosperity because, generally speaking, the more we prosper, the more discontent we come. I'm thinking of a neighbor when I was growing up. He was president of the Northumberland School Board. He also ran a gas station on Duke Street. And they lived over across the street from them, and they had one son. And nobody would play with him because everything was his. You know that how that goes. Don't matter what you have, he wants it. And his parents made sure that he got what you had. So nobody would play with him. So his mother came over to my brother and I and asked if her son could come over and play with our toys and our stuff, and she would pay us 10 cents an hour. Now, we had very few toys. He had more toys than Kmart, and yet he wanted to come over and play with our toys. So, what could I do? Take the 10 cents an hour. Why not? We were poor in those days. But he was no fun at all to play with, because if you had something, he wanted it, and he had the right to take it from you. So, you know, you really didn't play. You just entertained him with all your toys. I was thinking of another illustration that came to me while I was living in Carthage, New York, about 20 miles east of Watertown. And about 5 miles out of Watertown is a little village called Great Bend. There's a small little Methodist church there. I think probably all of you have heard of F.W. Woolworth. F.W. Woolworth lived in Great Bend, New York. He started his first store in Watertown. I was in his first store until they, while I was there 14 years, they built a brand new one. It was a beautiful store. Yet during those days of back in the 70s, I guess it was. Well, anyway, with his money, he endowed this little Methodist church for life. I don't remember when he started the store. I don't have the dates on it. But all I know is that the pastor of that Methodist church was in our local church clergy group, and we would times have services in the Nazarene church, and sometimes we'd have some in the Methodist church there in Great Bend. And they were going through a crisis because they were known as the dollar church, because they were endowed by F.D. Woolworth's. And so you didn't have to give money. But now, in the early 80s, they were on the verge of going bankrupt because the dollars weren't paying the bills anymore and the endowment had run out. And the church was dwindling. It's interesting how sometimes money can do us in or do us good. I almost think I would rather see a struggling church with people with little money than those who endow, and then everybody relies upon that person to carry them through. Sometimes we pity our ancestors and talk about how few conveniences they had, how meager their amusements. What did they ever do without television? But today we have thousands and thousands of conveniences. If things could bring contentment, this generation would be the most content generation that's ever lived. But instead, we have the most bored people. Just talk to some of your grandkids, bring them to your place and see if you can. You have to entertain them, you have to keep them busy or they're bored. I don't ever remember of even using that word when I was a child. My dad kept us busy so that we didn't have time to get bored. I am getting to realize more about how difficult it is when you get older. I remember of coming back, my parents used to sit right over here, and we were back on vacation one time, and he said, I can't sing out of the hymn books. The words are too small. You know, and did you notice I was using my glasses? I've had that same problem now. Everything's too small in that book. And I said, well, Dad, what I'll do is I'll go home and I'll copy off the hymn book. I'll start making songs so that they're in full sheets, because that's what I do all the time now myself. I said, I guess I'm becoming just like my father. But we have so much, and yet we are such a restless generation. I'm thinking also of contentment, of what I've seen in pastors. I had the wonderful privilege of being elected on the Upstate District Advisory Board for many years, and was the secretary of that board, and also had the privilege of being elected to be a delegate to the General Assembly one time, and I thought it was the most wonderful thing that could happen. But I was at a district assembly on the Upstate District, and there was a group of preachers there, and they were talking, and I heard one of the pastors say to another pastor, he said, I just got another raise of salary. I'm the second highest paid pastor on the district. It won't be long until I'll probably be the pastor with the largest salary. And I cringed at such a ridiculous statement. Are you in to be a minister, or are you in for the money? I followed that pastor whose credentials were taken from him. Not particularly for that reason, but that is only indication of something that's not right when he's in his spiritual walk with the Lord. And as secretary of the credentials board, it was I that had to send the letter to the general superintendents that our district felt that was the right thing to do at that time. Some very pitiful stories, but somewhere along the line, we get our eyes off of Jesus and we get it on the wrong things. We're looking for contentment in the things of this life, and we're not keeping our eyes centered on Jesus. There are tragic stories like that all over, and they'll happen even within our church, because Satan is working hard to make sure that he has deceived as many people as possible. Just to complete that story, after some years, I did vote to restore his credentials. He had appeared before our board, and he did finish out his career as a pastor down south. I felt sorry for him. I could not vote for him at the first time, but the second time, I thought he had spent years to think over the decisions that he had made and had repented and got right with God. His father was a very dynamic man. If I would tell you his name, you would recognize it, and I'm not going to do that. But, you know, we have to pray for people that are making wrong decisions, thinking only of getting ahead, getting more salary. We got to pray for them because they know what's right. They've just made some wrong decisions in their life, and we can pray until God will bring them back. Well, Paul also had learned how to go without good health. And some of you have experienced what it is to go without good health. We know that he carried the thorn with him all through life, but he learned to rejoice both in spite of it and because of it. We probably all know someone like the Apostle Paul. He never complained about not having anything. He learned to do with whatever God provided for him. And he rejoiced. He never became bitter. He was always upbeat, even though he had to go without. I've known people who suddenly laid low by lingering incurable disease, and they became very bitter. They would rage at their sickness. They would storm at the doctors and nurses who tried to help them. And they became a torture to both themselves and all their loved ones. It wasn't even pleasant to visit them. But have I also known men and women who were stricken by unusual types of disease, and the doctors have given them a few months to live. So they said, well, since I'm going to have to spend for some months in bed and not be able to do anything, I'm just going to make the best of it. And since I will have all this leisure time, I'm going to read books. I'm going to do this and do that, that will bring joy to my heart. They had learned how to be an invalid. They learned how to do it joyfully. To visit them was a benediction. You'd never know that they were carrying the disease that they were carrying or their sickness. It was like going into the upper room when you came into their room to visit them. And surprisingly, there have been some that even got better in spite of all the things that were predicted would happen to them. That's the way Paul was. Paul had also learned how to go without the approval of the crowd. On one occasion, Paul found himself so popular that the people regarded him as a god, you'll remember. And they were even willing to offer sacrifice to his honor. And then we remember that there was also times when he almost escaped. He was almost dead outside the city, and for some reason he revived himself and got help. But he had learned to carry on in the midst of approval or disapproval, whether his ministry met with love or it met with freezing indifference. Paul also learned to do without his freedom, something that you and I are maybe becoming more concerned about in the day in which we live. He was always eager to carry the Lord's work wherever he could go. He was a great traveler. He was always looking for regions beyond to go to. He wanted to preach the gospel to the whole world. But this eager and adventurous man, as a result of that, was often put in prison. But as you read through the life of Apostle Paul, just think of how many times that God interceded for him, whether it was loosening of the chains, put on some island, on a shipwreck. God always protected him and brought him out. Now the question for us is, how did Paul learn to be content? Well, let me just illustrate it like this. It's like when you know that you're going to go someplace on vacation, very special, and it's the night before, and you say, now I have to get asleep so that I can get up early in the morning. And you know what happens? Sleep leaves you. You're thinking about, did I remember this to put this in, and did I do this? And my wife does that driving down the road. Did we remember this? Yes, I got this in. Yes, yes, yes. We just come back from vacation, so I know all about this. But it's usually hard for you to pursue sleep. It will not come. It will not come until you set your mind at ease and relax and say, yes, everything's in. Now, let's get that settled, you know. So who are the joyful people? They are not the people who just say, I'm going to go out and have a good time tonight and have some fun. Restless people are those who are giving their days and nights seeking for a good time. Contentment, however, is the result of a cause. You see, Paul found contentment because he found religious certainty. And here's the words I give to you that he said. And you remember them. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me all that I have committed to him against that day. For you see, Paul knew that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose and love the Lord. And that is a verse of scripture that helps us. For Paul, even though he was in prison, he never paced his prison cell like a caged animal. Why? Because he believed that God could change every tragedy into triumph, and he was content and at peace wherever he was. Now, I didn't write this, but I have used it for many years. I'll give credit. I will not tell you his name, but he was a district superintendent from the state of Arizona, and he was at our preacher's meeting, and he gave us this writing, and I have used it for years because it is so good. He called it his never again list, and I have a pile of them here, and I'll send them back at this service if you want one. I found them very helpful. This is what it says. Never again will I say I can't, for I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Never again will I confess lack, for my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Never again will I be afraid, for God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Never again will I stumble into doubt and lack of faith, for God has given every man the measure of faith. Never again will I bow before weakness, For the Lord is the strength of my life. Never again will I confess supremacy of Satan over my life, for greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Never again will I fall into defeat, for God always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Never again will I work with lack of wisdom, for Christ Jesus has made unto me wisdom from God. Never again will I tremble before sickness, for with his stripes we are healed. Never again will I live with worries and frustrations, for I am casting all my care on him, for he careth for me. Never again will I live in bondage, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And never again will I confess condemnation, for there's therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a help for every situation that you're ever going to face, and the scriptures are there to prove if you pray it, God will intercede in your behalf. And so I just encourage you to learn to be content in where you're at, what you're doing. Let God help you. And when you have something that bothers you, let the Word of God give you the strength, and he will pull you out of whatever you're going through. Father, we thank you tonight that you're an awesome God, and we can learn, even in this day, how to be content with what we have and where you've placed us and what we're doing. Would you help our congregation to be steady during these years when we look for the coming of the Lord with all the problems and difficulties that we face, for we know God is with us. Thank you for this body of Christ that has come out tonight. May you help them to serve you and love you until they meet you face to face. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.